I want to preach on a message, abundant grace. Are you glad for the grace of God? Amen? I'm glad for God's grace, and without it, we would certainly have no hope or chances of salvation and being in God's presence forever and ever. And I'm glad for God's grace. And let me ask you this question this morning. If I was to ask you to name the worst thing that you've ever done in your life, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and tell everyone what it is, unless you really want to. But what is the worst thing that you've ever done in your life? The one thing that maybe you'd be ashamed to stand before God and have to give an account for, maybe something you did when you're a teenager, or maybe something you did when you were a child, or something you did when you were older, whatever it may be. Is there one thing that has been haunting you, that skeleton in the closet, if you will, that maybe haunts you every night? What is the one thing? You know, all of us, the Bible says, are sinners, and certainly all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And all of us, no matter who you are, we are in need of the grace of God. Amen? During the building of the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco, construction fell badly behind schedule because several workers had accidentally fallen from the scaffolding to their deaths. Engineers and administrators could find no solution to the costly delays, and finally someone suggested a gigantic net that would be hung under the bridge to catch any who fell. And finally, in spite of the enormous cost, the engineers opted for the net, and after it was installed, progress was hardly interrupted. A worker or two fell into the net but were saved, and ultimately all the time that had been lost to fear was regained and replaced because of the faith in the net, as we paid nothing for God's eternal love, and nothing for the Son of His love, and nothing for His Spirit and our grace and our faith, and nothing for our eternal rest. What an astonishing thought that it will be to think of the unmeasurable differences between our deserving and our receiving. There's a chasm wide between what we deserve and what we're going to receive. God has given us a free gift. He's given us something we don't deserve, salvation and safety from sin and its consequences. We sing about this infinite, marvelous grace of God, amen, and I'm glad for the grace of God. There's another song in our songbooks, and it's called Amazing Grace. Some people have called this the Baptist anthem. I call it a wonderful song. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Amen. We're found. We were blind, but now we see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And these words were penned by a man by the name of John Newton. John Newton was a minister in the Church of England, preached the gospel, believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. This man was so passionate about his preaching, and so passionate about getting the gospel message out, that when he became an old man, he could hardly speak. I don't know if all of us realize this, but back in those days, hundreds of years ago, they didn't have microphones and speakers. And John Newton couldn't speak loud enough. In fact, his voice had been reduced to a mere whisper. But he had to preach the gospel. And so he would have somebody come up and he would whisper in his ear, and that man would speak loudly the words of John Newton. But you know, it all wasn't preaching and it all wasn't glory and it wasn't all the grace of God in John Newton's life. His beginnings were anything but wonderful, anything but glorious. John Newton was a vile, wretched man. And John Newton was a slave trader in England for many years. John Newton was part of a crew at one time on a ship that would go to Africa and get slaves and bring them back to England. And if you know anything about England, and if you know anything about ships and the people and the types of people that you would find on ships, they weren't the most polished and refined. And they were very crude people. They were the greatest sinners of the day. They were vulgar people. And yet, John Newton, the author of this beloved hymn, was so vile, and he was so repugnant, and he was so, again, beyond anything that you would normally find, even on a sailing vessel, that his captain had enough of him. And he grabbed him by the scruff of the neck and he threw him overboard. You have got to be a really vile person in order to get thrown off a boat for being vile. He ended up becoming a leader in that movement. And then God one day got a hold of his heart. God got a hold of his heart, and he was wonderfully and gloriously converted to Jesus Christ. And when we sing that song and we understand how he was vile, the Bible says he was vile, yet God could take a man like him, a man so vile that a vile man would have enough of him. God can use him, God can use us, no matter what your worst crime has ever been, no matter what the greatest sin you've ever committed was, God can use you. Because the Bible says God's grace is abundant. And we'll look at some verses here in a minute. But it doesn't matter how bad you've been. It doesn't matter how much black you have on your, or red you have in your ledger. It doesn't matter how great that one thing or many things on your list might be. God's grace is sufficient. Amen? It's enough. It's enough. And not only this abounding grace, this abundant grace, not only is it enough for me, and not only was it enough for John Newton, and not only was it enough for the man we're going to look at this morning, the Apostle Paul. It's enough for you. There's enough for me. There's no sin too great that can't be forgiven. There's no place that we've been to that cannot be forgotten. There's no level that we can fall to that God cannot pick us up from. God's grace is an amazing thing. And when we think about grace, a lot of times we only think of grace as the means of salvation. We think about grace as forgiveness, as God's unmerited favor. But we can learn some lessons from the Bible. We can learn some lessons from the Apostle Paul that grace is much more than just the means by which God saved us. Grace is so much more. It's abounding. It's abundant. It's there for us. And God's grace is sufficient. Amen? God's grace is all we need. A.W. Tozer said this about grace. He said, grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow benefits upon the undeserving. Its use to us sinful men is to save us and to make us sit together in heavenly places to demonstrate to the ages the exceeding riches of God's kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 1, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to look at some verses here. And Paul giving, as we'll look at these verses, the Apostle Paul giving a little bit of a detailed account, not only of who he was before he was saved, but also what the grace of God has meant to him and what the grace of God has done for him. And in verse 14 there of 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Bible says the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your grace. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is your gift to us, unmerited, undeserving. And Lord God, I pray that we would have a greater insight into the abundant grace that you've given to us today. May the Holy Spirit work. I do pray if there's somebody here who's never received God's grace, who's never received the forgiveness of sins, that they may make that decision today. Oh, the grace of God that has come to man, and may it be shed abroad in the hearts of the people today. God, work in our hearts, and we'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul here talks about the exceeding and abundant grace of God. And if there's anyone in the world, you know, we talk about John Newton. We talk about you and what you've done, and talk about me and what I've done. There's nobody in this world, according to the Bible, that can compare to what the Apostle Paul had done. He said, God sent Jesus Christ into this world to save sinners. He sent Jesus Christ into this world to save sinners. And I like what Don Bickle says. You know, we'll ask somebody, are you a sinner? No, I'm not. Well, you can't be saved then. What? No, you can't go to heaven then. What do you mean? He says, well, you can only go to heaven if you're a sinner. He said, people said, that doesn't sound right. Well, it is, because the Bible says that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Amen? If you're not a sinner, you can't be saved. Are you a sinner? You know, we're all sinners. The world is filled with people who have sinned. We've sinned maybe in different ways. It may be in different degrees. And the Apostle Paul makes this point that Jesus Christ's grace is what saves us, and that grace has been shed abroad to all because all have sinned. And he says there's enough to go around. There's enough for everyone. And then he makes a statement. He says, whom I am chief. And you know when we think about that word chief, that means he was first in line. You know, the Apostle Paul was saying, you know, if there was a chart out there with the greatest sinner in the world, like the gold medal winner, he said, that would be me. I was the worst of the worst. There, you could search the world over. You could look, go to every brothel in the world, and you could go to the bars in the world, and you could go to this place and that place and all of the places of the world. It doesn't matter where you go. I am the worst that you'll ever find. So Paul knew something about the grace of God. I remember I've talked to several people before, and you know, about salvation, and they've said, well, I've done too many things in my life. I've done too many bad things. I did this and I did that, and I heard about, I don't know if I should say this or not, somebody, to me, this is really bad. Somebody took an offering envelope. Not here. Don't worry. Okay, Marcel, he was sweating here for a second. Somebody had taken an offering envelope. A lady had come in late, gave one of the ushers an envelope, said, I'm late, I missed the offering. Could you get this to the offering, into the offering plate? And it never got there. And to me, I don't know, that's just one of those things to me. That would scare me. If I was the person that, you know, I understand people forget, but this wasn't forgotten. That would kind of scare me. People that rob God. But, you know, here, the Apostle Paul saying, I don't care if you stole some money out of the offering plate. I don't care, you know, if you've murdered some people. I don't care if you've robbed some banks. I don't care, you know, if the worst you've ever done is just got a few speeding tickets. Paul says, I'm the chief. I am the worst of the worst. And yet God was able to take this man who was the worst sinner the world had ever known and use him in a great way. And it was all because of the grace of God. Now, if I was to have a pitcher of water, I guess a pitcher would be about the best illustration. And in that water, in that pitcher represented the grace of God. You know, there's some of you, you know, I'd only have to pour a half a cup into your bowl. And some of you, I'd have to pour a cup into your bowl. And maybe another, I'd have to pour three or four cups into your bowl. And you might say, well, Pastor, pretty soon that pitcher is going to be empty. There's going to be none left. Well, you know, some of us, you know, we've only used up a little bit of God's grace. Some of us have used up a little more of God's grace. The Apostle Paul used up a whole lot of God's grace. Grace is a wonderful thing. Amen. There's nothing too great for God to forgive. There's nothing too great for God to forget. And yet, God was able to take this man, this wretched man, this vile sinner, and use him for His glory and use him for His honor. The Bible says in verse 13 there, if you're still in 1 Timothy, Paul said that he said, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But look at this. He said, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And look at verse 15 again. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And there in verse 14, he talks about that exceeding abundant faith. Or grace, sorry. Now that word exceeding abundant is in the Greek, the original language. It's a compound word. In other words, it's a word that's made up from two other words to become one word. Now, in combination, this is the only place that this word is found in the entire New Testament. That's the only place. This exceeding abundant grace. But the first part of that, the first word in that compound word is the word grace. in the Greek is the word hooper. Now, we in English use that word. And we use it a little differently. We call it hyper. Now, what is it when something or someone is hyper? They're above or beyond what would be normal, right? There's some kids that are just kids, and then there's hyper kids that are just, okay, you need to slow down, right? You're beyond, you're above, you're exceeding, you're excessive. You just got to slow down a little bit, amen? Here, have a candy. It'll slow you down for a little bit, amen? Not the best thing to give a hyper kid. And that word hyper occurs in the New Testament 158 times, approximately 158 times. And it's interesting to note that the Apostle Paul uses 106 of those. The grace bestowed upon Paul at and after his conversion showed himself or itself in the wonderful faith and love that he had toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Before his conversion, he was a disbeliever. He was a reviler. But the accompanying grace of God that was given to him after his conversion brought forth fruit in his life. And this is an incredible, incredible thing when we consider where Paul was before his conversion and where Paul was after his conversion. It's an incredible thing when we look at a man like John Newton and we look at where he was before his conversion and where he was after his conversion. You know, some people say that those who have been saved the most, and I want to qualify that we're all saved the same, amen? But in what they mean when they say that is those that were in need of a little more grace than others, those that came from the bottom and the slough of despond, those that have been saved the most serve the most. Because the grace of God that brought them from that slough of despond, that brought them from the pits of hell, if you will, has shot them into the service of God and into the fellowship of the saints. And these people are more zealous because of the abundant grace that they've received. You see, grace is more than something that saves us. It's more than something that simply saves us. And first of all, I want us to understand that grace is not cheap. Grace isn't cheap. We have, I wouldn't say it's a relatively new thing, because according to the Bible, this has been going on for many years. But there's people out there today that'll say, well, you know, grace, you know, it's cheap grace. You know, in other words, it doesn't matter. We can just continue to sin because, you know, or live the way we used to live or whatever it may be, because God's grace is there. It's not grace, it's license. And people think somehow that this, what they call, some people have termed sloppy agape, which again is cheap grace, that it doesn't matter. Sin and obedience to God, these are optional. If you desire to be obedient, then that's up to you. We've got the grace of God. I mean, hey, listen, after all, we're saved. Amen? It's free. You need more grace? You can get more grace. It's an empty pitcher, or bottomless pitcher, sorry. God will fill our cup. God will give us the grace we need. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, I want you to turn there. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. people have a lot of different ideas out there. People, I've quoted verses before, and people said, "Oh, you know, that's out of the law." And I said, "Well, what's wrong with that?" Well, that's not we're not under the law anymore. Yeah, we're not under the curse of the law. And somehow in our modern Christianity, I've heard people say too, "Oh, you can't rely on that. That's the old book. That's the Old Testament." I don't want to get into that, but I'll preach on that someday. But the Old Testament is just as relevant. I'm not sure if that's a word, but what's the word I'm looking for? Reliable. That sounds good. It is just It's not going to come to me. You know what I'm talking about, though, amen? Thank you for your grace this morning, by the way. It's just as important to us today as it was to the people in the Old Testament. And I'm going to make a statement here, but Paul here in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, talks about the law and he talks about grace. And he says here in verse 20, he says, "Moreover, the law entered that," look at this, "that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded," and again, we're talking about abundance here. He says, "where sin abounded, so did grace." Grace did much more abound. So what he's saying here is that the law, and I don't know if you've noticed this, but we've got more laws today than we did 50 years ago. Has anybody figured that out? Try to build a building. You'll find out all about the laws that we have today that we didn't have 50 years ago. The more laws that we have, the more violations we're going to have. That makes sense, right? And so Paul here talking about the law. The Bible says that the law is the weight of sin. And you know, we're talking about Mr. Bickle, you know, telling people that, "Well, if you're not a sinner, you can't go to heaven." Well, listen, if we don't have a law, then you're not a sinner. And if you're not a sinner, you can't go to heaven. We can't be saved without the law. Because it is the law that condemns us. So anybody says, "Well, the law doesn't well, no, the law does. Amen. If you don't have the law, then we're not transgressors. We're not violators. We're not sinners. And so what Paul is saying here in verse 20 is that the law, and by the way, it's more than just the Ten Commandments. And by the way, if you're to read a modern Bible version, there are only 10 suggestions. But it's more than the Ten Commandments. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of laws. There are over 1,000 commands in the New Testament for believers today. And so without these laws of right and wrong and the moral attributes of God and the moral standards of God, you know, we're violators. Have you ever talked to somebody and they've said, "You know, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I've thought about it, but I've never killed my spouse. I've never killed anyone. I've never stolen out of the offering plate. I know I've robbed the government a few times when I've done my taxes. I've stolen a couple. But still, overall, I'm a really good person." Have you ever talked to somebody like that? They said, "You know what? I'm not that bad. I'm a sinner." I wonder if we were to take the law and start looking at our lives and looking at how we've lived and what we've done and what, by the way, we haven't done, and we started comparing it to the law, I wonder how long our list would really be. Amen? I wonder how many people out there, after going through the comparison, would end up saying, "Well, you know what, I'm really not that bad of a person. I really haven't done a lot of things wrong. Well, listen, we have. And so the law was given so that we know that we're transgressors. We know that we're sinners. We know that we've done wrong. Thou shalt not kill. Well, Jesus said, you shouldn't even think about it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Listen, you shouldn't even think about it. You shouldn't steal. Listen, you shouldn't even think about it. These are the things that Jesus taught. And so when we start comparing with the Word of God, rather than comparing amongst men and comparing what God says is right and what God says we should do and what God says we shouldn't do, we start realizing that we're in need of some grace. Amen? And the longer the law is, the longer the letter, the more commandments, the more things God says thou shalt do and thou shalt not do, the more we've sinned, and the more we sin, the more we need grace. And we start realizing, you know what, I think I'm going to need that whole picture, Pastor, when we start being honest with ourselves. So we praise God for grace. Amen? Amen? And so Paul reminds these people that the law is what condemns us, but grace is what saves us. And so there was a bunch of people that believed in this cheap grace, and they said, hey, listen, man, this grace is so wonderful. Why don't we go out and we'll just live really, really bad lives? And we'll just go out and kill people. We'll go out and rob banks. We'll go out and murder people. We'll steal, and we'll just be nasty and tease kids and steal their candy, and we'll do all these bad things. So grace will abound even more. What a wonderful idea. Amen? Well, really, Judge, you know, I just want you to understand why I was doing all of those bad things, because I just wanted everyone to know that you're a forgiving judge, you know, and that you're just going to let me go and everything's fine, and, you know, everything will be okay. That's not going to fly. So if you have Romans chapter 5 there, look at verse 20. Let's look at a couple other verses. And the Bible says, chapter 6. And the Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that that grace may abound? That we can have this abundant grace. So we can be the type of people that need a big, big jug full of grace. And Paul says in verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He just says, hey guys, that's a really, really dumb idea. Grace is not cheap. You know what? Salvation costs us nothing. And grace is there. God's grace is there for every person. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've thought about doing, no matter what you're thinking about doing right now, God's grace is sufficient. Amen? But let's not go out and do things just so God can have more grace. Okay? That's a bad idea. Grace isn't cheap. Listen, folks. Just because we're saved by grace, and just because God will forgive anything, doesn't mean we should go out and do everything. We should live for Him and love Him because He first loved us. And as we'll see here in a second, I mentioned grace is more than just what saves us. Grace is what motivates us to do more. And I think in a way that's why the people that have been saved the most serve the most. Because there's a whole lot more grace there. And so grace is certainly not cheap. And I want to look at this, the overflowing of grace. And here, this is the overflowing of grace on God's side. The Bible says here, and again, that this abundant grace or superabounded grace or this hyperactive grace that's overflowing and exceeding the sin of mankind, exceeding your sins, exceeding John Newton's sin, exceeding the Apostle Paul's sin, this overflowing grace, it's out there. But when we look at it on God's side, Paul's salvation, it was free. It was absolutely free grace. He had done nothing to deserve it. Paul had done nothing to deserve it. In fact, when Paul was saved, he was on his way to get his orders to go and persecute the church to an even greater extent. Rather, he gave up everything. It was grace that made him a Christian. And it was God's grace that made him an apostle as well. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, Paul said this, By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than ye all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And I just want to contrast Paul here. And he doesn't brag. He's not trying to brag. But he looks at Peter and he looks at John and he looks at other apostles and he says, "Listen, I've labored more than all of them." Peter was a good example of a bad example so many times. And Paul says, I've worked hard. Peter and John went back to fishing, after the death of Christ. He said, I've never taken my hand off of the plow. I've finished my course. I've kept the race. He's done all of these things. But he said this, listen, I am what I am. And he's not talking about being saved. He's talking about all that he's been able to accomplish for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. He said, I am all of these things because of the grace of God. It's only the grace of God that I am able to be what I am for His glory and for His honor. Paul knew something about the grace of God, and it was that grace that allowed him to be all that he could be for the Lord's sake. His grace, God's grace, the Bible says, was bestowed upon me, and he said it was not in vain. It wasn't in vain. It bore fruit. The Apostle Paul certainly bore much fruit. It brought forth immense fruit in the apostle's life. First of all, he was chosen to be an apostle. He was a missionary, an author of no less than 13 books of the New Testament. He was a champion. He was a model Christian. He was a model evangelist. He was a model church planter. And this individual was the same individual who said that before his conversion, he was the worst of the worst of the worst. He was spewing bitterness and hatred towards the church. He was persecuting them. He was consenting onto their deaths and their martyrdoms. He was putting them in jail, men and women included. The church feared this man. Not only was he taking out of the offering plate, but he was taking the offering plate and taking the people. And Paul understood what this grace meant to him, but it was the grace that saved him that day, but it was the grace of God that allowed him to continue to bring forth fruit. There is not a Christian in the world that would love even to say, listen, I would in my lifetime like to bring forth at least half as much fruit as Paul. Or maybe a quarter of the fruit that Paul brought in his life. Paul was fruitful for God, and it was all because of that grace that was bestowed upon him. And secondly, it qualified him as well. Grace qualifies us. the goodwill and free favor of God, from whence all the blessings of goodness arise. Here, the gift of grace, particularly such as qualify men for the ministry. It qualifies men for the preaching of the gospel. It's not human learning. It's not our natural gifts or propensities. It's not internal grace. It's not our wit or our charm or our good looks or a particular gift that God has given to us. The only thing that qualifies anyone for the ministry of Jesus Christ is God's grace. Paul fully understood that as well. None of us deserve to be what we are for God's glory. None of us are qualified to be anything for God. But God's grace qualifies us. God's grace qualifies us. And Paul had lots of qualifications. You know, we are saved by grace. Amen. I'm glad for that. And by the way, we're kept by grace as well. Amen. I like to say this. If we were responsible to keep our salvation by works or maintaining a certain level of sinlessness, I would have lost mine a long time ago. But you know, the salvation that God has given to us doesn't have a money back guarantee. Amen. It's yours for keeps. There's no exchanges, there's no returns. It's by grace that we're saved through faith, and that it is not of ourselves, not now, not tomorrow, not in a week from now, not in a month from now. It's God's grace that saves us. I wasn't worthy to be saved on November 11th, 1995, and I'm not worthy to be saved on December 29th, 2019. God, in His grace, has kept me. And now, God not only saves us and not only keeps us by His grace, but God also qualifies us and God also gives us ministry by His grace. You see, it is His grace that gives us the power to finish the race. It is His grace that motivates us, and it's His grace that pushes us to serve Him and to love Him and to be all that we can be for His honor and for His glory. The Bible does say, to whom much is given, much shall be required. So maybe there's some truth to those that are saved the most serve the most. You know, God has given us grace. And God wants us to use that grace that qualifies us to serve Him and to love Him and to be all that we can be for Him. He wants us to take that grace and use it for His honor and His glory. His faith is a wonderful thing. And when we think about this overflowing grace, it's all also on man's side as well. These two graces, or the fruits of these graces, they will abound and they will always abound. And faith stands always in opposition to the old unbelief. We find that clearly brought out in Paul's life. The fruits of the Spirit are joy and peace and long-suffering. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 talks about the fruits of the Spirit being love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and meekness and temperance. And these are all the fruits of grace that God gives to us. Love stands in opposition to, if we look at the Apostle Paul, to his former rage and cruelty. Paul wasn't the same man. Paul wasn't the same man. The Bible says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, "And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." Paul was bitter. threatening, breathing out, spewing venom against the disciples, against the Christians. But now, because of the grace of God, he was what he was. And he said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That was the Paul that grace created. That was the Paul that wanted to serve God and give his entire life to God. He was hyperactive in the grace of God. And then Paul says something very interesting in Galatians 2 and 21. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then is Christ dead in vain. And it's interesting as he talks about frustrating the grace of God. That's an interesting word, frustrate. Have you ever been frustrated? Are you frustrated right now? No? Okay. Because I got about another half hour to go. Agitate, to confuse, to mix up, you know, to put it in a blender. That's the idea of frustrating. He says, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. It's simple. It's not confusing. It's not a, I'm gonna just make it very simple to you. He says that if we can become righteous through the law. You see, as I mentioned, the law wasn't given to make us righteous. The law was actually given to condemn us, to show us our need of the grace of God. And so he makes that very plain. He says, if it's not grace, then Christ died for nothing. There's no need. There's no purpose. You know, when a person works an eight-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, this is a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, this is a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievements, this is called an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, nor win a prize, nor does he deserve an award, yet receives such a gift anyways, this is a good picture of God's unmerited favor. It is what we meant when we talk about the grace of God. It saves us, it keeps us, it qualifies us, it changes our lives, it makes us what we are. The love of Christ constraineth us. Are you glad God has saved you? Are you glad for God's pardon and His grace? Then how can we who are saved turn our backs on our Savior? Well, we considered what we deserve and what we receive. You see, the greater the grace, I think the greater our response would be. And you know, all of us have been saved by a lot of grace. God is good, God is faithful. There's no criminal in the world whose record is too long. There's no sin that is too great. There's no sinner that is too undone for God's grace. Let's rejoice and let's abound in that grace to serve Him in a greater way. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You that through Him, the grace of God has been revealed from faith to faith. And that we can say that we are saved through faith, we are saved by grace through faith. And without grace, we would have no hope. You've pardoned us. You've given us, instead of what we deserve, You've given us what we don't deserve. You've given us a home in heaven. You've given us a new name. You've given us the adoption of children. So many other things, Lord, as we consider how wonderful your grace truly is. And Lord, may we be thankful for that abundant grace. May we be thankful for all that you've given to us. And my prayer this morning is that if there is someone here today without Christ, who's never received the pardon, never received the grace of God, that this morning you would receive freely the grace of God. And I pray you'd work in hearts, and that those that are saved, us that know the Lord, would just be thankful for the abundant grace that has saved us. With everyone's head bowed and eyes are closed, nobody looking around this morning, could you with an upraised hand say, Pastor McSwiggin, I know that I'm saved. I know I've received God's gift, the grace of God through Christ Jesus. Thank you for those hands. Thank you. Would you be here this morning? Maybe what you've heard today is new. Maybe you've never heard or understood that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. We want to pray for you. We're not going to call you out. We're not going to center you out. We're not going to embarrass you in any way, but I want to pray for you. And would you be able to say, Pastor McSwiggin, I know that I've never received that grace of God, and I'm concerned. I need a pardon. I need forgiveness. And would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Anyone at all, say, just quickly raise your hand, say, Pastor, pray for me. Would you be here then as a Christian and say, you know, I've maybe not been as thankful to God for the grace that he's given, realizing the enormity and the cost that it cost God. You say, Pastor, would you pray for me that I may have a greater knowledge of the grace of God, walk daily in that wonderful blessing? Pray for me, Pastor. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we're again grateful for the grace of God, the only way our sins could be forgiven. Lord, may we use that grace, use it for your glory, that we too could say that we are what we are because of the grace of God in our lives. We're grateful and we're thankful, and we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as we sing.